Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 11 to 15. I'll read verse 11. You read verse 12 with me. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, please. I do ask for your help on, I wish this subject, this topic, Lord, I wish it to be a help. I know it's a heavy topic, but Lord, please, bless these people. Help us tonight as we look into your word and strengthen us as your people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bibles open. You can have a seat there. When you read the story of the prodigal son, it would help if you understood Luke 15 is very unique. Anytime you want to know the meaning of a parable, always look why Jesus told it. Well, verse 1 is going to tell you why does Jesus give this three-part parable, and I'll share that with you. Look at verse 1 and 2. Ready? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Here's the reason. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured or complained or mumbled, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So Jesus is now, from verse 3 to 31, he's going to give a three-part. What's amazing about this parable is it just continues. And it is viewed as a one parable in three parts. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and then Jesus goes right into the story of the prodigal son in verse 11. Why would Jesus, all of chapter 15 is because of the complaining about receiving sinners. If you understand what Jesus is trying to combat or teach, then you can pull the truths out of it. Another key verse that you could say as to the meaning that he's trying to get across, they never get it, but look at verse 10. It says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One. The moral of the story is God says, I love it when people come to me on my conditions and get right. God always rejoices. You say, that's with sinners who get saved, and that's also with Christians who are backslidden who get right with God. It goes both ways. God says, yes, I love it when sinners get saved, but I love it when a rebellious Christian decides I'm wrong and repents and comes back to God. God always rejoices because of that. Now, you know that this is a parable, a one parable in three parts. Before we go into the prodigal son, it might help to know, what does the word prodigal mean? Everybody thinks they know what it means. You know, oh, the story of the prodigal son. Here's what happens. The story of the son that left his father, went, and came back. So if you're a Christian that has left the will of God and come back, then you're a prodigal. That's not prodigal. The definition of the word prodigal means given to extravagant expenditures. It means expending money or other things without necessity. In other words, prodigal means a waster, someone who's wasteful. The word prodigal means, now the word prodigal is not in this chapter. Everybody knows that, right? As a matter of fact, the word prodigal isn't found in your Bible. The principle, though, that has been referred to for several thousand years is someone who took something and wasted it. You can waste your strength. You can be a prodigal with your health. You can be a prodigal with your purity. You can be a prodigal with your money. You can be a prodigal with your salvation. You can take what God gives you when He saves you and waste it and not use it. That's a prodigal. So, yes, this son does go out and he comes back, but he's a prodigal because he's wasteful of what has been given him. That's what makes a prodigal a prodigal. Next, I want to lay a foundation. Can you keep your finger there in Luke 15 and go to Deuteronomy chapter 8? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to go to two verses tonight, kind of give you a little foundation. Keep your finger there in Luke 15 and go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. There are some verses that have been in my wife's and I mind as we have reared our kids, and these are a couple of them, and I want to share them with you. Look at verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. So God says, I led you for 40 years in the wilderness, and you wore the same clothes. You never even needed a new pair of shoes. I made what I gave you to last. And God says, I took care of you. So God's telling the Jews this beautiful story. Verse 5 is what I want you to see. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart. God says, the next thing I'm getting ready to tell you, I want you to contemplate, survey, examine, and inspect in detail what I'm getting ready to tell you. Consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God says, just like I spank my children, I want you to learn to spank your children. Now, you say, preacher, that's not what the verse says. The verse said, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God. I know, but God doesn't copy us. We're imperfect parents. There is no perfect parent. God's perfect. We're supposed to copy him. He doesn't copy us, right? Okay, so I know what the verse says. But God says, I think I can say this with scriptural authority. God says, I want you to learn from me how I deal with you is how you're to properly deal with your children. That's why God never beats his children. God never abuses his children. God does spank them. God does spank. But God never abuses. God never abuses. There's one more verse I want you to see. Take your Bible now and go past Psalms. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. If you took the topic of chastening and spanking in your Bible, it's a Bible study in itself. Hebrews chapter 12, there's Proverbs, there's many verses on chastening that helps for every parent to understand. Watch this. You say, even if you're not a parent, God says there's no such thing as a Christian that is not spanked in their lifetime by God. God says if you're without spanking or chastening, then you're a bastard. What's that? A fatherless child. So God says, as his children, we've all done things that God said, move, right? We started getting out of line and God said, and the purpose of chastisement is to correct and steer. So when deviance happens to the left or right, the purpose of the spanking is to get back on line where it's supposed to go. That's the purpose. You say, who teaches you that? The Lord does. You're in Ezekiel chapter 16. Watch this. Look at Ezekiel 16 and look at verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? So God's very upset in this chapter. Look at verse 21. I wish you'd mark it and think about it later. That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. They were burning their children. He says, I'm appalled. You say, well, there are kids and we'll burn them in the fire if we want to false gods. And God says, those aren't your children. Those are my kids. It's a wonderful paradigm shift in every parent to understand, God gives me my children for 18 years. I have 18 years to rear them, teach them, train them, and when they're 18, they're done. They're his kids. Well, they're mine. They're mine. They're not yours. They're God's. Doesn't the Bible say several times, the Lord opens the womb? the Lord gives the ability to have children. God says, it's a principle in the Bible, those kids are God's kids. They're to be reared God's way, not according to Spock or, put your kid, timeouts and all this other garbage. Timeouts don't work. They fill prisons, but they don't work. And the only people that like timeouts are the kids, right? But timeouts have never worked. God says, those are my kids. Let me just read you one more verse, and then we'll go back. Go take your Bible and go to Luke 15. We're going to look at that tonight. In Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So we're supposed to take into consideration the maturity of our children and realize that they're growing. God pities us, and he remembers our weaknesses. We're just dust. God takes that into consideration. But God never justifies wrong, right? God never says, okay, well, I know that's sin, but God says, I hate all sin. So never you, God rejoices in mercy not to let the sin go, but when somebody wants to change, oh, I blew it again. God's always there saying, give it another try. Do it again. That's rejoicing in mercy. That's not saying, okay, I'll overlook. God doesn't overlook sin. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It's always been that way. Now, understanding that, look at Luke chapter 15 and watch what happens. There are several ways you can read about the prodigal son. Sometimes I have taught it, and we go through and we look at what traits makes a prodigal. You can do that yourself. We're not going to focus on the prodigal tonight as much as I want you to notice the dad, the father. And I'll tell you why it's just the father here in just a minute. Watch this. Verse 11. Ready? Luke 15, verse 11. It says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So you have a young son and an older son. The younger son is, I don't know, it doesn't say, but could be upset that he, okay, it was not divided equally. The older son, the firstborn, always got more than the rest. If there were six kids, it doesn't. It said he had two sons. This younger son knows he's going to get less than his brother. And in foolishness, he says, Dad, rather than wait until you pass, go ahead and give me what I got coming to me now. And I made a note, too much, too soon has always destroyed many. There are dues that are supposed to be paid when you're younger. There's a reason an inheritance is not given normally until the parent passes, because the kid isn't old enough to handle it most of the time. I understand there's kids that are young when their parents die. I understand that. But the normal rate of things is you wait until the parent passes, then you're mature enough to handle whatever inheritance you get, because too much too soon has destroyed many people. Just for instance, fast food jobs were never intended to work and earn a living by. When McDonald's started it, it was always a teenager's first job. It was a job a college student got that paid bare minimum bills because they took out a loan to pay for their college. Now people are, I can't make a living at McDonald's. Nobody was ever intended to make a living at McDonald's. We need to raise the minimum wage. Minimum wage is criminal. It's socialism to a horrible degree. An employee should be worth to the employer the work that they do. I remember I was raking hay, and I was getting paid cleaning horse stalls. I got paid. He said, I'll pay you 50 cents a stall. Shovel the manure out, put new stuff in. He had like 50 stalls, and I'd do those every day. One day I got this bright idea. I think I want a better job. So I went to the farmer down the road. He had 10 acres of fresh cut hay. And he said, son, he said, you're not working my machinery. I was like, okay, didn't come here to do that. He said, you rake this field of 10 acres of hay. Did you hear what I said? 10 acres. Okay. He gave me a hand rake. I was 14 years old. He said, I'll pay you $2.50 an hour. I think minimum wage was $2.75 back then. Did you hear what I said? Minimum wage was $2.75. He said, I'm not paying you minimum wage. I'll never forget what he said. I didn't say, that's against the law. He just said, I'm not paying you minimum wage. He said, You do the work, I'll pay you $2.50 an hour. He said, do you like the bargain? He said, then that's it. He said, and I'll pay you cash. I was 14. I didn't know. I remember that lasted 2 days. After that, I was like, I think I want to shovel horse stalls again. I worked for him 2 days and went back to the horse stall place. All I'm trying to tell you is there's dues you're supposed to pay when you're young. Minimum wage is destroying our country. Here's a young fool that is getting ready. He couldn't handle the money that his dad gave him. That's why he's a prodigal. He wastes it. He's matured. He couldn't handle it. You can't tell me the dad didn't know that. You want it now? Yeah, I want it now. Whatever reason. It doesn't say the reason. Yeah, I want it now. Look at the next verse. It says, and not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word wasted his substance with riotous living, once again, that is what makes him a prodigal. He wastes what his father gives him. The son was probably warned by the father, but I don't think the father groveled or begged. Son, please don't do this. Please, I don't think there was any of that. I think there was, okay, son, I'm going to give you this much money. It's a lot of money. If you want, I'm sure he gave ideas. If you want, I can just give you, you know, I'll keep part of it here. And, you know, he had to sell half of his farm to get it, right? Or whatever. I don't think half the farm, but you know what I'm saying. Whatever it was, it came from the farm. So he's getting ready to give his son the money that whatever this portion of farm is. And I'm sure he's giving ideas, and I'm sure the son's blowing it off. What do you know? What do you know? Typical youth. Did you know that God told Adam and Eve what was expected one time, and then God let them make that fatal, deadly mistake that affected all mankind? God watched it all, didn't he? He watched the serpent tempt Eve, watched Eve take, eat the fruit, give to her husband. God never intervened one time. And he could have said, Satan, get out of here. That was Adam's job. Wait, one act that would affect 6,000 years of history. God never stepped in. What's that teach you? God lets us make mistakes, doesn't he? God said, remember what God said? As a father chastens his son, I want you to learn how to deal with your children. I do, like I do. That tells me this. You tell your kids what's right. Tell them what's wrong, but you don't beg them. You want to blow your life? That's up to you. You haven't figured out the devil's a liar yet? I'll teach you. I'll help you. But I'm not going to beg you to live right. You want to blow your life? Blow it. I'll weep for you. I'll pray for you. I'll cry 1,000 tears. It'll shatter my heart, but it is your choice. Not many days hence, the father of the prodigal does not grovel with his son trying to teach. Can I just tell everybody tonight, your kids are going to make mistakes. They have to be allowed to make mistakes. Kids, listen to me closely. It'd help if you're either going to learn from your parents or you're going to learn the hard way, but you're going to learn. You're going to learn. You either learn that sex outside of marriage will destroy your life with words, or you learn it by example. Either way, you will learn it. You will learn it. You'll learn from your parents. Never tell a lie. Never tell a lie. And you'll learn that lying destroys your life either by listening to others teach you, or you'll learn by personal experience, but you will learn it. Those in jail, they learned it. They're in jail, but they learned it. You will learn from the words, the wrong crowd will kill you. You better not hang around the wrong crowd. You either listen to it from your instructors, or you learn it in jail. But you will learn it before you die. You will learn it. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 2. I just want to show you something. We'll come back to Luke 15. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. God lets us make mistakes. God tells us what's right in His Word, but God doesn't grovel with us. Please obey me. Please do what I said. Please obey my Word. Please. God never does that one time. God says, I'll tell you what's right. I'll instruct you. I'll help you if you want my help, but I don't make you take my help. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Ready? Watch this. So He's given the purpose of Proverbs here, and He says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thy heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Why do you want understanding to keep you? I have verse 12 and verse 16 marked in my Bible. There's two people that you need protection from. Verse 12 and verse 16. Look at verse 12. Ready? Watch this. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. The evil man is the first person. From the man that speaketh froward things. Now, just so that you know, the other person that we're looking at is in verse 16. Look at verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman. So there's an evil man and a strange woman that you need protection. Notice their traits. What makes someone an evil man and a strange woman? What makes them? Here's their traits. Ready? Notice this carefully because there's two similarities. Look at verse 13. Well, it says, verse 13. Here's the evil man. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You know what the first trait of an evil man is? Someone who used to walk in the paths of uprightness and leaves them. I don't want what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to leave uprightness and walk in darkness. The devil's prize choice candidates for his trophy cabinet are kids that used to go to church. They've been taught what the Bible says, and they say, I don't care. That's one purpose of Proverbs. It's to keep you from that. Let's read it. Watch this. Look at verse 14. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Now you get into the strange woman. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Notice verse 17. Her first trait is the same as the evil man's, which forsake the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Everybody see, the evil man used to walk in paths of uprightness, said, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what the Bible says, but I don't care, leaves it, and that's how they become evil. How does a strange woman become strange? That's a word for prostitute in your Bible. How does she become immoral? Verse 17, she forsakes the guide of her youth. She used to go to church. She's heard good preaching. She's heard preaching from the Bible. And then notice this. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. God touched her heart several times during preaching. She came to an altar one time, sometime in her life, and she made a covenant with God. God, you can have my life. And Lord, I surrender my life to you. And then she got to the point where she got around the wrong crowd, and she says, I'm going to forget what I told God. That makes for an immoral, wicked person. Everybody see the two traits? So Proverbs is given to us to protect us from the evil man and the strange woman, and what makes them is turning their back on right. Here's what's amazing. If you live right, God's still just as holy. And if you choose to turn your back on what's right and what God's taught you, God's still just, it does not affect God. It just sets dominoes in motion that destroy your life. You want to live right? God says, I'll bless you for it. You want to do wrong? Deal with it. God says, I have so created the universe that when you hit that button, I'll do it my way. Things start happening. You set curses in place that just start taking place. Well, I don't know why this is happening. It deals with obedience. Okay, look at Luke 15 now. Go back to Luke 15. A vital parenting verse. I believe the most important things that we can teach our children is obedience and work. You know what? You're going to Luke 15, right? You keeping your finger there? Go to Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, right in the middle of your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. There has to be some things that govern our child rearing. There has to be some things that govern our mind. This one helped my wife and I. This is something that it's still in my mind when I deal with kids. Watch this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Ready? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's a parenting verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. You say, how come? The faster you can get to the child and execute judgment, the less their heart is damaged. You cannot prolong punishment for wrong. That's why the Bible says, a liar shall not go unpunished. Once they tell, there ought to be things in everybody, in every parent's house. There's things you get spanking for. You tell a lie. There ought to be things. Just put it on the fridge. They go to the fridge, right? Just put it on the fridge. You tell a lie, you get whipped. Oh, excuse me, you can't use that word. You get spanked. You get chastened. But no, you say, how come? Because God says so. There ought to be. I know. Yesterday I was in Wawa and up here, and man, this woman, she had to have a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old, and they're at the drink machine, right? And Mom, can we have this? She said, well, no, I'm going to get you this. And that 7-year-old, she goes, you mean when the machine's working, we don't get any? And I almost said, hon, don't ever talk to your mom that way. But inside voices, outside voices, right? You know what I mean? And then, man, for the rest of the time, while I was in line, those kids were screaming at their mother. The mother is just, you get over here. I've learned something. Parents that don't spank their kids yell at their kids. Well, I don't spank my children. No, I know what you do at home. Your home is a yell fest. I've learned that too. I've seen that way. There's yelling in the home. My wife and I said when we got married, there will not be yelling in our home. You can ask our kids. We don't yell in our home. I don't want that. Yesterday, Wawa was a yell fest. I want that. You get over here right now. I'm telling you. Do I have to? And I mean, it was sad. I wanted to go and I wanted to say, man, my name's Pastor Nash, and I'm from the church up the road here, and this is what I wanted to say. Get a hold on it, or she's going to be throwing knives at you by the time she's 14. You say, how do you know that? Because I've been called to teenager's house. My kid's throwing knives at me, Pastor. Would you come here? Not here. And when I was a youth director, I already know where that goes. My mom called me one time. My kid won't get up for school. Would you come over here and help me? Okay. You can't get your kid out of bed, really? They taught us too much in the Marine Corps. Boom! Just lift it. Now deal with it. At any rate, my dad had a thing. I never told. My dad came to my room every morning, 6 o'clock, time to get up. He never came back. My dad had one thing he always said. I won't repeat myself. I told you once. I told you once. I never pushed it. The thought of pushing it caused my whole life to pass before my eyes. Amen? You just don't push that. Dad says, I'm not repeating myself. I've watched kids tell their parents no. I told you this before. I told my mom no one time. My mom, she broke someone's arm in nurse's training, right? She broke a woman's arm, you know, they were armed. My mom, she hauled hay for my grandpa, you know. She was the firstborn, and so she was in the field with everybody. My mom, my mom's stout. I remember my mom said, would you get me one of those handkerchiefs down there, Kleenexes, at the end of the counter? I just thought I'd try it. I told you this story before. No. Like that. How? I mean, right as that syllable, no. I mean, you just don't do that. What do you mean you tell your parents no? I'm glad y'all could see that. It's amazing. I watch kids. You just don't tell your parents no. You tell me no, you get a whipping. Or something else, or a bonus. Or other bonuses. That generation is leaving us. Look, 50 years ago, they were raising better kids than we are now. And if you want to talk about the greatest generation, they raised a generation through the Depression that would stand up against the strongest war engine that the world's ever known, Hitler's army. God did that. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, is a very important verse. Very important verse for every parent to know. Wrong has to be dealt with immediately and quickly. Let me show you one more thing. Look at Job, chapter 1. Look at Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Job is the pattern for suffering in the Bible. What would it be like to lose 10 of your children in one day? That's happened to a few in history. Job lost all 10 of his children in one day. Now, God gave him 20, read the end of the book, right? But God took 10 of his children in one day. Look at how Job, his attitude towards his parents, and I wish this could get across to more parents, but watch this. Job chapter 1, look at verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Watch this. Look at how Job prays. Job chapter 1. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. What a verse. Job's attitude towards his kids wasn't, who's attacking them now? My kids are victims, and that's all you see in the public school. That's all. You can't tell my kid what to do. You're attacking my child. You know what Job prayed? Dear God, my kids have sinful hearts. And Lord, please help my children. And look at it one more time. Job 1:5. It says, look at what he prayed. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. You see how Job's praying as a parent? He's praying, dear God, I know my kids aren't perfect. This is I wrote this down, and this doesn't make the kids feel good, but it's wonderful parenting. Do you pray that when your child does wrong, they get caught? Dear God, don't let my kids get away with nothing. God, if they're hanging with the wrong crowd, Lord, if they're doing this, dear God, please. Because the sooner it gets caught, then the less their heart is destroyed, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. What's a good parent pray? Dear God, don't let my kids get away with wrong. Lord, if they steal something, help them get caught. Lord, if they say, Lord, if they're run, Lord, you say they're doing drugs. Lord, please, Lord, destroy. I'll show you that here in just a second. Do you all see how Job prayed? He had 10 kids, and his prayer was, dear God, my kids may have cursed you in their heart, and I'm sorry. Lord, they're just, you see Job pleading for his children? That's a dad who knows his kids aren't perfect, unlike today's generation. You know, everybody's a victim. Now let's go back to Luke 15. And Luke 15, lessons from the father of the prodigal. I want to try to wrap this up here. I know I'm talking real fast, but Luke 15, look at verse number 14, ready? Luke 15, verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Many people don't come to themselves because they never come to want. I love the statement, men pay rent, kids do what they're told. You paying rent? Well, no, then do what you're told. Men pay rent. You want to come and go as you please? Pay rent. You man. That's a statement. That's from 50 years ago. That's how kids used to be looked at. You want to do what you please? You want to pay up? I believe the average rent in this area is what? 15, 16, 1700? Pay up. Well, I ain't got the money. Then do what you're told. But I'm this old. Doesn't matter how old you are. Do what you're told. When he began to be in want, here's what's interesting about the story. The dad didn't come to the child when, oh, you don't have anything now? Well, here, I'm starving. Well, are you tired of starving? Look, doesn't the Bible say in Proverbs 16:24, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth of him.
Well, I just don't want to get a job.
You get hungry enough, you'll get a job.
Well, I don't want a job, then you ain't hungry enough.
The Bible teaches that. No, that's why we work, right? Because we don't want to starve. That's why we want to make well with our lives, right? We don't want to just eke along from paycheck to paycheck. Okay? This is why so many in our country. Look, I deal with in the area, in our area, I deal with a lot of grandparents that are raped by their grandkids. I'm talking emotionally and financially. They know grandma and grandpa got money, so they just eke off of it. And you can see that as we visit house to house. I want to tell the grandparents, do they do anything? Well, they play video games all day and they do. Get them out of your house. Do they pay rent? Well, no, we're doing it because, you know, their parents broke up. And I mean, the stories go on and on. But it's sad watching what's happening. It's sad what's taking place. When he began to be in want, look at Luke 15:15. Ready? Look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Please know this. In verse 14, the dad didn't come to the kid when he was in want. And in verse 15, when he's feeding swine, keep in mind this is a Jew feeding swine. This is considered an unclean animal. The dad still didn't come to the hog pen to get his boy. He waited back home. He waited. I'm just trying to say, what can I learn from this? He knew because his son couldn't be taught with words, pain had to be his instructor. You either listen to the instructors, you listen to your parents, or guess what? You learn the hard way. I already told you that. You either have an easy life ahead of you because you listen to those who would correct you, or you have a rough road to hoe. Either way, you're going to learn. You're going to learn. Watch this. Look at verse 16. Again, can I just say this here, Brett, before we... I know the father knows his son is suffering, but he doesn't intervene. You don't think God's heart breaks when we do wrong? God knows every time we go astray. God knows every time we thumb our nose at God. God says, okay, I'll wait for you to figure out that I'm right. You want to see that in the Bible? Watch this. I really did write this down. Look at Hosea chapter 5, verse 9. Hosea chapter 5. It's in the minor prophets, right after you got Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. I want you to see this verse. Look, we're supposed to look at how God deals with us, His children. How did God deal with Israel? And that's how we're supposed to properly deal with our children. It is interesting to know when the prodigal son was away, the dad didn't intervene. He waited. Watch this. You're in Hosea chapter 5, verse 9. Watch this. Ephraim, Hosea chapter 5, verse 9. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel, have I made known that which shall surely be. Verse 10. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. God's saying, I'm going to spank my children. Look at verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. He said, even in their hardship they never came to me. They went to the Assyrian and sent to King Jerob, yet could he not heal you, nor could you of your wound. Verse 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Notice verse 15, and this is what I wish was marked in your Bible. Ready? I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they'll seek me early. Isn't that the prodigal son? God says, I've judged them, I've judged them, I've judged them, I've told them what's right, so now guess what I do? And the prodigal father did the same thing. The father of the prodigal did the same thing. He said, you know what? The spanking has begun. When you're ready to quit playing, I'm over here where I always have been. I'm going to go wait. And when you get afflicted enough, you'll seek me early. That's what he said. You want to learn from the prodigal and Hosea, and I learned this from God. I'm supposed to wait when my children make bad decisions. If they're doing what I've told them not to do or I've warned them not to do, I don't sit there and grovel. I don't nag them either. I've told you what's right. You know what my job is? My job is to hold. I hope that we have a marriage that is worth copying. I hope we have a church. I want to keep our church the same. Did you know there's people that have left our church and said, we don't want that type of preaching, we don't want that, we don't want the Bible, we don't want soul winning, you know what my job is? I don't go, oh, please come back. I go, okay, that's what you want. We'll be here when you're ready. They say the average life of someone that gets out of the will of God and thumbs their nose at God through statistics through the years is 12 to 15 years they're gone. It takes 12 to 15 years for them to figure out the devil's a liar. That's what the prodigal did. It doesn't say how long he was gone. Just as he goes, spends all, feeds swine, and eventually he comes to himself. How long does it take? I don't know how long it takes. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 15, and verse 17 is the key verse here. Luke 15, and look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know what the attitude of the son was when he came back? It wasn't this. I won. It wasn't that. It was, dear God, Dad, I've blown it. I'm not even worthy to be called your child. Whatever you want done. Notice the prodigal comes back with no stipulations. Well, you know, okay, I'll come back, but I want this and this. Is there any repentance in that? There's not. Remember what God said? I'm going to go over here and I'm going to wait. And while I'm waiting for you to return, you know what we're supposed to do as parents? Pray. We can pray. Let me show you one thing. I've tried to show you waiting, keeping things the same. Don't change. Did you know they're saying, as you hear pastors talk, one of the reasons people are leaving churches, and I'm talking good Bible-believing churches, is because the kids, when they get older, they're leaving. It's breaking the parents' hearts, and the parents are giving up on God. You know what I learned from the prodigal? Hold fast. Don't change. Give them something to come back to. When they decide and they find out that the devil's a liar, give them, don't change. Don't quit God. Give them something to come back to. Don't sell the farm, in other words. The prodigal son did have something to come back to. He had something. Look at, how did he pray? Hold what's right. When you pray, there's two things that everybody knows about prayer. Two things. It's essential, and there's not enough of it. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. Nobody would argue with that. There are many examples of, I'm going to use a big word, imprecatory prayer in the Bible. I don't have time to go through the different types of prayer, praise, and prayer in its basic form is asking God, supplication, intercession. Listen to this real close. Imprecatory prayer is petitioning God to let His wrath fall on the ungodly. When we put ourselves before God, between Him and those He intends to destroy, and we plead with Him not to do that, that's interceding for people. But when we petition God to let His wrath fall on the ungodly, we are imprecating that God judge the wicked. Do you see the two different styles of prayer? One is saying, "Dear God, please," like Abraham with his son, don't judge Sodom and Gomorrah yet. Lord, if there's 10 right, you know, if there's 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, that's intercession. But when you start praying this way, like it says in Psalms 69:22, I'll just give you the verses real quick. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. How about this prayer in Daniel 9:11? Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, became because we have sinned against him. I'm going to give you one more verse, Jeremiah 17:18. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed. Let them not be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them that day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. That's Jeremiah 17:18. Why are you talking this way, preacher? As a parent, we're not supposed to grovel because God doesn't grovel. We tell them once. They're going to make their own choices. God had to learn that with Adam and Eve, right? God didn't learn it. God knew. But you understand from a human standpoint. Then what does God do? God says, I'm going to come over here and wait. And God says, when your kids are going nuts and doing things they weren't taught to do, God says, you wait, don't change, and pray. And do you ever, if they're running with the wrong crowd, have you ever hit your knees and prayed and pushed against the evil? That's imprecatory prayer. That's where you say, I don't care, name the sin. They're drinking, they're doing drugs, they're running with the wrong crowd. Have you ever hit your knees and said, dear God, destroy that. That's imprecatory prayer. That's what a parent has as a tool. Well, they're doing drugs. Dear God, Lord, could you please, please let them not get away with that. Lord, the person that's supplying it, Lord, destroy them. Push against the evil. Push against the wrong. Well, they're dating he's dating a nasty girl, or she's dating a big hairy booger. I don't know. Whatever it is, have you ever prayed, Lord, show them for what they are. Destroy them, please. That's pushing against the evil. That's what a parent is supposed to do. Amen? Isn't it sad? There's several times in Jeremiah, there's three times in Jeremiah where God says, don't pray for my people. Three times, you pray for their destruction. When somebody says, I'm going to live wrong, I don't care what the Bible says, a parent does have a tool. It's called imprecatory prayer, and I wish I could go into it more. What do you learn from the father of the prodigal? It's a heavy subject.
But it's also something God says, if you'll watch how I deal with it, I can teach you. I can teach you. Pray against the wrong. Pray against wrong. Look, I think every child should hear their parent praying for them. Every child should hear their parent lift them up in prayer. I've heard some kids say, I've never heard my parents pray for me. I've never heard. I hope tonight's sermon, the lessons, you could take it further, and there's so much you can learn from that Luke 15. There's a lot you can pull. We tried to look at the dad tonight. You say, how come it wasn't the mom? Because the dad gives an account for the family. The mother doesn't. Where's the mother in this? Never mentioned. How come the son didn't come back to the mother? Mom, forgive me. He didn't play the mom card. Because if you want to get right, you go to dad. Because dad is the high priest of the home. Amen? I hope tonight is an encouragement. And let's pray. Father, please, thank you.